Good morning, Vista Grande. It is good to be with you again this morning. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, and this morning, the entire chapter deals with the conquest of Jericho. This morning, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 21. Verses 1 through 21. So let me encourage you to follow along this morning as I read. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went on before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed from your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came to the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the Ark, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day they rose early on the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. Only on that day they marched around the city seven times. At the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. If it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord, only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning and as we begin to re-engage this conversation about what it means to surrender fully to you, Lord, I pray that we will look at this example that we see in this text and that we will learn perhaps new insights to what that means to lay ourselves vulnerable before you and asking you, Lord, to move us, to draw us into that partnership that you've called us into, and Father, trusting you with the results. Lord, I pray that you will help us, again, to see principles that we must apply into our lives so that we may be those obedient people who surrender our all before you. Bless us, Lord, this morning. Give us understanding and help us that we might, again, apply these things to our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week, we spent some time kind of beginning this understanding, to understand this concept of what it means to surrender to God. As we recall last week, we established that the Lord has called us into partnership with Him to carry out His purposes. And in surrendering to the Lord, it's important for the believer not only to be obedient, but to trust God with the results. You see, what we learned last week is that doing the work alone is not enough. There must be a commitment on our part to trust God to do what only He can do. I think our text this morning gives us a perspective of that. Because as we look at our text this morning, what we come away from is a circumstance that we would all say is impossible from human perspective. Right? Marching around a city, a fortified city with walls, with nothing more than a trumpet and a shout, is not much of a military strategy. But I think that the Lord takes this and helps us to understand what surrender is more fully. You see, how often have we come to a place where we have been guilty of assessing what resources we have at our disposal before we say yes to the Lord? How many times do we weigh what we have in the bank or what we have in terms of human power or what we have in terms of abilities when God's called us to do something and we determine whether or not we can accomplish those things with the resources that we have? I think sometimes circumstances like this example help us to realign our perspectives, to help us to center ourselves back on what it is that God can do, or only God can do, and what it is that He's asked us to do in this partnership in terms of surrender. Here's what I think is important. I think too often that we've been guilty, maybe not you, maybe I'm just speaking for me, of using business principles when it comes to God's purposes. In some way, almost as if we say, Lord, the spiritual things belong to you, we'll handle the financial things. Although Scripture refers to God as the giver of all things, that He's the one that provides all of those things. The conquest of the city of Jericho and the actions of Joshua, I believe, they provide for us a setting of an example of what it means to surrender to God in practice. I want to think about Joshua's life for just a minute and how Joshua becomes a great example for us. Now, there are many examples from Joshua. What we see as a testimony of Joshua's life is that as he followed Moses, Joshua essentially was the one that when God told him to do something, he relayed that message faithfully. He relayed the message to the people faithfully, and he was an example of obedience. The Lord tells us that Joshua was his chosen instrument to follow Moses. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord says this. It says, Now the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. It's important that the Lord affirm that Joshua is his successor. He says this also in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now, Joshua wasn't perfect. He was a man. He was a person just like you and I. But he was one who was surrendered to the Lord. Where the Lord led, Joshua went. What the Lord commanded, Joshua did. And perhaps one of the greatest examples of this in Joshua's life is this conquest of Jericho that we've just read. Interestingly enough, when it comes to this example, we remember that Joshua was one of the original 12 that was sent to spy out the land. And what happened when 12 spies went into the land to determine what it looked like and what it was like when God said, "I'm going to give this land into your hands"? 10 came back fearful. 2, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, "The Lord said it, we can do it." But here's what happened with a negative report of the 10. Benjamin Skolnick commented on the panic that was created by 10 who led Israel to turn away from God's promise. Here's what he said. "The majority report of the 10 scouts in Numbers chapter 13, verses 22 through 29, is a turning point in the Torah. Their report evokes a response among the Israelites that leads to the punishment that this generation will never go into the promised land. The punishment," he says, "fits the crime. If you do not believe that God will enable you to conquer the land, you will never conquer the land, nor will you enter it. You have made yourselves ineligible to enter Jericho." There's a reason for us to believe that these 10 men who brought back this fearful report were not evil men, but men of good standing and good report. In fact, let's think about this. Why would they have been selected as representatives of their tribe to go in as leaders of people to go into this land if they were not well respected and didn't have good reputation? In fact, the 10 who turned away from the Lord in a time of uncertainty demonstrates for us the significance of surrender to God. This is a lesson for leaders. We look at this example. A leader who seeks his or her own solution rather than surrendering to the Lord in obedience can devastate the lives of those who follow. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers." And we could insert the word leaders. I think that's also a faithful picture. He says, Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Why? Because a leader, a teacher, has greater impact on followers. Now, we all have impact on those that watch our lives, but I think there is a lesson in this for the leaders. Because of the failure of 10 people to surrender to the Lord, to believe that if God said we can do this, then we can do this. If God said He's going to accomplish this, then He's going to accomplish this. For 10 people who came and said, "We just think those people are too big. We just think those cities are too fortified. We just don't think we have the bandwidth to be able to accomplish this." The text, the scriptures tell us that because of their testimony, they influenced a nation. Because of their negative testimony in influencing a nation, from that point forward, every man who came out of Egypt 20 years of age or older died in the desert. And the nation wandered for an additional 40 years. Now, Joshua and Caleb were different. They saw the same obstacles that those other 10 saw and came back with a different report. Here's the irony, though. They wander for 40 years in the desert, and 40 years changed nothing. The land was still flowing with milk and honey as it had been 40 years earlier. The land was still inhabited by giant people as it had 40 years earlier. And those giant people still lived behind fortified cities as they had 40 years earlier. It was still a land that needed to, that the Lord said, I am going to give to you, but now it's a new generation. But there's more at stake here in this picture of the conquest of Jericho than just accomplishing or conquering a city. There's more at stake than just entering the land. Because you see, in antiquity, the people of antiquity believed that wars were won or lost by the power of your God, not by the strength of your military. In other words, a military goes in, they battle together, there's a sense that the victor's God is bigger or stronger or mightier than the loser's God. And so in this picture, we see there's a reliance, a need for reliance upon God's power. That it wasn't just about accomplishing a city or entering a land. It was about God's demonstration of His power over all of the earth. And it rested in this circumstance. And Joshua was that obedient vessel that the Lord wanted to use in that partnership that we've talked about. That God could, only God could accomplish this, but He chose to use His people who would surrender and be obedient to Him and trust Him with the results to bring it about. This generation of Israelites who now enter the promised land, they come after a miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. And Joshua chapter 3 verse 10 tells us that that crossing of the river was evidence, was to be evidence for them that God had given the land into their hands. But here's the question that they're asking at this point. How do we conquer fortified cities? In antiquity, in Joshua's day, fortified cities were considered impregnable. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 in our text, it starts by saying this, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in." It was this picture that people in antiquity who lived behind fortified walls believed that they were safe. There's no need to go out. There's no need to let anybody in. We're going to just wait them out. We don't have to worry about any of that. Here's the posture. And perhaps in their day they were right in thinking this. See, there were typically three ways that you were able to conquer a fortified city. The first one was through some type of ruse or trickery. I want you to think about a Trojan horse. The Trojan horse, where they hid inside the horse until it was brought inside the city, and then they were able to conquer from within. That's one way that you, in Joshua's day, would be able to accomplish breach a fortified city. The second is by siege. That is that the camp, the enemy that's attacking the city, they set up a, they don't let any food in, they cut off the water supply, so eventually the people have to surrender. And the final one is by direct assault, which means that either the army was climbing over or digging under or somehow battering the doors or burning, setting fire to them so that they could get in. But this is going to be different. There is going to be no military tactic like that that's going to be used in this. In fact, in this, there's going to be no human hero who accomplished these things. The principal actor in this is the Lord. And the Lord gives instructions to His people, and He's looking for obedience for His people that He might initiate this victory, but it's going to be His and His alone. So the engagement with Jericho in chapter 6 begins with the Lord with an unsolicited word about success. Look with me at verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors." Joshua didn't ask for a word of encouragement, but the Lord gave it to him that he might move forward. In verses 3 through 5, then, the Lord gives Joshua instructions about what the people are to do, how they're to process around the city, exactly who was supposed to be in that procession, and how all that was conducted. Again, marching around a city 7 times and blowing a trumpet on the 7th time and shouting at a wall isn't much of a military strategy. But what we don't see in Joshua is Joshua saying to the Lord, "Are you sure that's what you want us to do? Did we hear you right? You know, Lord, maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a different way for us to do that." All we hear from Joshua is his repeating that instruction in verses 6 through 9 to the people. In verse 10, though, Joshua adds one comment or adds one command to the people that the Lord didn't give to him. And here's what he says. He says to the people, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout." Benjamin Skolnick once again says, "It was Joshua who was there when the people rebelled against the promise of the promised land, when faithless words and fear-mongering speech terrified the people, when the people as one shouted against the commands of God," adds to the command of God, saying in effect to the people, "Do not speak until you're commanded to. Do not speak at all. Your parents spoke and shouted and condemned themselves to defeat." And we're not sure that that was Joshua's motive for why he offered verse 10, a word that the Lord didn't give to him. But what we see in this is a precaution from the leader of God who is going to follow the Lord's instructions as one who is warning the people against any folly that may lead down a path that their ancestors went down. On the second day of marching, the text says in verse 12, "Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord." We're given this word also about the seventh day in verse 15. Most likely, they arose early every day, but it's a picture for us of the one who is prepared. Joshua demonstrates for us a picture of readiness to oversee the details which the Lord has commanded him regarding the people marching around the city. And especially on the seventh day, Joshua personifies the embodiment of obedient preparedness. He's going to make sure that all the details are in place, that everything is going to carry on just as the Lord had instructed, and then releases the people around the city. Once the seventh rotation had been completed, verse 20 tells us, "So the people shouted, and the priests blew their trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." The armed men went straight into the city and destroyed every living thing as Joshua had commanded them, because that's what the Lord had commanded Joshua. The only survivors in the city were Rahab and her family, which was the promise of the spies that she hid in the city, in her home. This is a work that only the Lord could do. They shouted and the walls fell down flat. For those of you who've studied anything about the walls of Jericho, archaeologists have determined that the walls were so thick that 2 chariots could ride around the top of the wall side by side. It was a massive structure. And yet, because they shouted, the Lord fell the walls. They came tumbling down, as the song says. and a wondrous, miraculous thing took place. I want you to just reflect. I know we've sung the children's song. We sang a song that had to do with Jericho this morning. Brother Jay led us in that. But I want you to think about this event. Think about this impregnable city tumbling down in a way that is so miraculous that no human could take credit for any part of this, that this was what the Lord did. Unlike the 10 spies who said, "We can't do that," Joshua led the people and said, "Yes, we can." The commitment is the Lord said he could do it, and the Lord will do it. It's that picture of last week with the farmer. It's this partnership that Joshua operated in obedience, and he trusted the Lord with the results. He was out on a limb. If God doesn't come through, this will fail. And the Lord came through. And that picture of surrender in this remarkable circumstance gives us that picture of what it looks like applied to our lives. Because of Joshua's faithful surrender to the Lord, the people got to experience victory as well. Think about what it would have been like to be one of the people who shouted and witnessed this thing coming down and how they saw God move. It was in that day that the people of God saw that being the people of God means trusting the Word of God. There's more to the Jericho narrative than what we've looked at this morning, but our focus is to examine this picture of surrender by Joshua in this text. The testimony of Joshua in his life is that he's one who surrendered to the Lord. Trent Butler says, "Joshua listened to the command of God. He carried out the command of God. He received the land from God, experienced the presence of God, and enjoyed the acclaim of the people. What God said, he did." So let's ask this question that we asked at the end of the message last week. So what? What difference does that make? How does that make an impact in the lives of God's people? I believe it is this, that God desires so to do so much more through his people than what we even realize. He's looking to engage us in his work that he wants to accomplish in his power, but he's looking for people who will echo the words of Isaiah when Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." So what are the application points? I want to offer you three of them this morning. The first one is that surrender to God allows us to see the possible in the impossible. When we remove ourselves as the focus of ability in accomplishing what God's called us to do, it opens up the realm of possibility of what he can do, regardless of what our eyes show us. When I begin a sentence with, "But I can't do that," I never get to the place where I say, "But God can do anything." And so in surrendering to the Lord, it opens up that realm of what God desires to do through his people who will simply submit to his call. It moves us away from our limitations and helps us to focus on him. You remember the conversation between Gabriel and Mary when he was declaring to Mary about her pregnancy with Jesus? And it was Mary's rebut, "But I've never known a man. How is this possible?" And it was the angel who said, "With God, all things are possible." And it helps us. Surrender to God helps us to live in that realm. The second thing that surrender to God does is that it offers an example for those who are watching. I know in our culture and in our country as Americans, we think more individualistically than other cultures do. Other cultures, for them, it's communal. They think about how it takes everyone to raise children and to be a part of one another's lives. And that's somewhat foreign for Americans. We don't think that way in default. But I want you to think back to the 10 spies and the impact that their doubt had. Because it looked big, because it looked hard, because it looked difficult, their conclusion was, we can't do that. When that shouldn't have been their conclusion at all, go back to the first point that it makes the impossible possible, right? When we trust in the Lord, when we surrender in them. But because of that, they impacted millions of lives when they took inventory of their own resources and said, nope, we can't do that. People are watching us all the time. It may be our kids, it may be our grandkids, it may be our coworkers, it may be our neighbors, but what we do impacts other people. But through the example of Joshua that we see in this situation, essentially then we say, God can do this, and he believed him enough to step forward. Think about the impact that those 10 spies had on that entire nation, and then bring that down to us, that perhaps it is your yes and surrender to the Lord allows someone else to take that step of faith and believe because they see you do it. Take also in way in consideration that your no may cause someone to doubt whether or not God can do something. People are watching. The final piece that I would offer to you about surrender to God out of our text is that surrender to God strengthens our faith for the future. It is when we watch the Lord come through, it builds our faith and trust in him to do the same thing for the future. Much of what holds us back from surrendering to the Lord, if we were honest, we would probably say that it has to do with a doubt or lack of faith that God could really do what he said he would do. It boils down to, will God come through? Or do we believe that God will come through enough to step forward? But think about this. Faith that's exercised in putting ourselves into a place where only God can work, where we're in a place where only God can come through. And when he does, it creates an exuberance for the future, an excitement for, I want to trust more, I want to do more, I want to see more of that. It makes you hungry for the movement of the Lord. Imagine being one of those Israelites standing at Jericho, shouting at this impregnable wall, and because the Lord said he would drop it, and they shouted, and it fell. Imagine what that felt like. Imagine what it felt like to be at Jericho when the waters parted. Imagine what it felt like to be at the Red Sea when the people escaped, when there was no escape. There's no human explanation for how this happened. Just that the Lord said it would happen, and because his people surrendered, it did. That's what surrender to God allows us to see. It develops a hunger for the future, a greater willingness to trust because we see him come through. Folks, surrender to God aligns us with the will and purpose of the Lord. I don't know if this will help you if you write this in your note somewhere. And I say this a lot. I may even said it in the times that I've been here. But God has never asked us to accomplish his purpose in our strength. He simply asks us to be obedient and to trust him with the results. And the question for us this morning is, will we do that? Will we trust him? Though the way seem impossible, will we trust him? Will we say yes? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.